As I was preparing for the message today, I had this theme in mind, Shalom, God's mission for restoration. And I was also wondering, how can you include Canada 150 years? And you see in some of the ads, at least on CBC, they say, what is your story? And I thought to begin today, I would just share a little bit of my story, but in a technical way. I hadn't for many years taken a look at this, and so I'm going to open a few things up here. And okay, so the first thing is a number of years ago when my father passed away, we were looking for some legal documents or things like that, and I found my original birth certificate, if you can believe it. And it's this long. This is brown paper, and it's over 64 years, if you can believe it, so it's kind of tentative. And on the top, it gives the date and the time I was born, and my name, Gerald David Giesbrecht, and then my parents' name, and then the sex, of course, male, and then the caste. So in India, there was a caste, and it was a Christian caste. And then I was born in Landor Community Hospital, and the house address, Ellangown House. Now, if you don't know where that is, you'd never know that address, but it's up on the hill. That's where my parents stayed in Landau, Missouri. And so that is one piece of document that, that I looked at. It looks like that, right? And the next one says, and this is interesting, because this one is a certificate of birth born abroad, of birth abroad. And so it says, this is certified that myself was registered in the Department of Citizenship and Immigration on November 3rd, 1953, as a Canadian citizen born abroad, and that the following particulars have been recorded. Now listen to this, the date of birth, place of birth, I already said that, my name of my father, the mother, nationality of my father is Canadian citizen, nationality of my mother, not applicable. Can you imagine that? I guess it didn't really matter at that time, right? And so that's one piece of legal documents that I have, you know, and I thought, wow, here it is, right? Then I was looking a little further, and I found another piece, and this also has a date in it. So this one says, Certificate of Retention of Canadian Citizenship. And so gives my name and date of birth and place of birth in India, and has filed for declaration of retention of Canadian citizenship and has accordingly retained his status as a natural-born Canadian citizen. Imagine that. I was born overseas, and yet I had the status of being born a natural-born Canadian citizen. That's kind of cool. And then I had one more piece of legal document. So Carol and I were studying in Goshen, Indiana, and in the process we applied for passports and so on, and in that time they say, well, Gary, you really need to have a certificate of Canadian citizenship. So I got this little thing, and I've kept it in my wallet so much it's all gone tattered, but this was done in 1982, and if you want to see what I looked like in 1982, there it is, right? That's when I was in the States. All right, so what's your story? What's your story? And maybe some of you have something a little as humorous as this, or something that is, you know, quite has a lot of more details. But that question is, it's interesting that as we celebrate 150 years, what is your story? And maybe for some of you, perhaps it is a story of new beginnings. I hope you can see that, of being welcomed into this country. And as I visited around, for me it was that way. I remember walking. And we came to Saskatoon, and there were like 100 people welcoming us into Canada when I graduated from grade 12. That was amazing to recognize that we were that important, that all these people were there to welcome us to Canada. And and some of you, as I've visited a lot of the older people, it's like, you know what, we came here from Ukraine or from Germany or from Poland, and it's quite a journey, quite a journey. And you were welcomed here in Canada. So, and then another one is perhaps it's a story of significant highlights that are really Canadian. And for some of you, that one stands out for me. I never played ice hockey. Well, I did a little bit, but kind of shaky on the skates because I didn't grow up in Canada. But I enjoyed watching ice hockey. And for me, 1972 is very critical. That's when Paul Henderson scored that goal that gave Canada the first, how do you call it? cup anyway, international cup. And you know, you could just imagine the whole country watching, and I remember where I was on that day. And so that's something of what it means to be, what is your story, and some of our thing that we connect with those really important occasions. Perhaps it's a story of appreciation for the freedom we have. And I've heard that a number of times. This is amazing. This is the freedom that we have to live in this country is so contrasted to where you've come from. Or perhaps it's the story of change and hard work. Many years ago, my grandfather, Andries, was a teacher in Swift Current. And there came a time where he said, "This is not my calling." And what did he do? He packed up his family, which was my mother, I think, at that time. And they took, I think my grandma said, they took an ox cart and traveled all the way up to Meadow Lake, north of Meadow Lake, Saskatchewan, to Homestead. And so it was a lot of hard work for him, for them. I mean, they had to clear the land, they had to, you know, put the grain in and all that. I mean, it was a lot of hard work. And I look at that, the little, it looked like a shack that they lived in. My mom said, you know, it was like freezing on the floor, and we were just above the floor, and could barely keep warm some days in the winter time. And in the summer, the mosquitoes were crazy. No, that was my addition. Hard work. Perhaps it's a story of peacekeeping or peacemaking. And that has so many different elements to it. Peacekeeping is, we think of the international work that Canada used to do with the United Nations to keep peace. And now it's like moving more to peacemaking, which is a little more aggressive, I think. But peacemaking has so many different applications. And it's not just about war and peace. It's about actually helping people in their place of need. Or perhaps it is the story of living and raising a family here. And that is really quite basic. Or perhaps it's a story of encountering Jesus and the appreciation that we have, that we can worship without fear and trembling. And so there's probably many different stories. But how does that fit with shalom? We'll look at that in a little bit. But it does. Because shalom is more than just a greeting of peace. Shalom is more than, it's a holistic way of looking that God intended us to have well-being, intended us to have a living that we can live on, and so on. And so the foundation for shalom is great. And a lot of the things that I listed here or probably have elements of shalom in them, right? That God has blessed us in many ways. But shalom is also lost. How is shalom lost? In our time, we have the terrorist attacks, and shalom is lost in the terrorist attacks. And I think of the story of 9/11, and incredible, when something like that happens, I still remember the morning that I was looking on TV and I thought, is that the Towering, like there's a movie called Towering Inferno, and I was wondering, are they playing a scene in that? But it was real, right? The terrorist attack, it had immense impact on the whole globe that the United Nations, those two towers went down the way they did. And there are other terrorist attacks as well. You think of what's happening in England and France and some of these other countries where people are driven down. There's no firearms to say, but the vehicle becomes the means of killing people and creating fear and tension. Another way that shalom is lost is through natural disasters. I think of the earthquake in Haiti, hurricane that came through Katrina in New Orleans, in the flooding in Quebec, or think of a couple years ago, we had the flooding in High River, and just last year, the fires that took care of Fort McMurray. In natural disasters, and you look and watch what happens, it is like shalom lost. People lose something incredible in natural disasters. There's public political disasters. What's happening in Syria is huge. And we see the results of that in our own country as refugees apply to stay here. we see, and this is Shalom lost, totally lost, wandering through Europe to find a place to call home. And so these would be political disasters. And then there's a mixture of political and natural disasters. What I hear happening in South Sudan is that there's enough food for the people, but the people aren't getting the food. Plus, there's no rain and so on. And so we have a mixture of political and natural disasters, and Shalom is lost. Well, let's take cyber attacks. I think they close down computer systems, and that's another loss of Shalom. Family violence in its different forms is a way of losing where Shalom is lost. Or think of workplace violence and bullying at school and other places. And the family breaks up and divorce and so on. And there's many places where Shalom is lost because of friction, because of terror, because of loss of that they value people. Shalom lost equals chaos. There's a loss of belonging, a loss of home. There's a loss of sense of self. Relationships splinter and people become isolated. Violation of creation, violate the reality that persons are made in the image of God, or the image of Christ. And so the other side, Shalom is often found in small steps. This past week, I attended the research open house. The research building here has had an open house, and I was able to go at a time when Henry Jansen gave a presentation about the soil, and I was so intrigued, like, wow. You know, soil can actually speak and say something in terms of what's happened in the past, and you can look at it and say, whew, that's amazing. You know, like when they were doing the atomic tests for the atomic bombs, you could look at that after everything had settled down, but you could realize, you know, the soil really speaks and says that there was some kind of a blast that went on that had this kind of chemical reaction. And so that is one way of Shalom, right? Gaining Shalom is to, how do we work the land and concern with the land? We all connect with the land in some way. The place we live, our gardens, our lawns, or the food source that we have here, and so on. Another time way is Shalom, and Shalom is often in small places. Think of Amy going to camp. Imagine being a camp counselor, right, for all these little kids. And but that's part of the mission of Shalom. You bring reconciliation between children and God, helping them to form and shape their character in the image of Jesus. And that is part of Shalom. Think of Kristen Gross went some time ago on a mission trip down to Mexico, and that's another place of Shalom. Or think of the family day that we have, and I think Eric is involved in that. That's a little picture of Shalom, right? Just trying to be family and to encourage families and to celebrate. Or the clothing exchange that we have here is a little picture of Shalom. And so Shalom can come in little places and in little bits. And if you don't look for it, you won't find it. I have a book called from Philip Yancey called "Finding God in Unexpected Places," and I'm going to just read two quotes from him. And at the 9/10 September 9th 9/11, Philip Yancey was invited to go to Ground Zero and work there, and he met one of his friends, Gordon MacDonald. If you know, if you've read any of his writings, he's a really good writer in some of the things. He's also, the writings he does, and he's also a pastor. And so he wrote in his journal, he says this, "And more than once I asked myself, as anyone asks, is God here? And I decided that he is closer to this place than any other place I have ever visited. The strange irony is that amidst the absolute catastrophe of unspeakable proportions. There is a beauty in the way human beings are acting that defies imagination. Everyone, underscore everyone, is everyone else's brother or sister. There is no stranger among the thousands at work at the work site. Everyone talks, everyone cooperates, everyone does the next thing that has to be done. No job is too small, too humble, or on the other hand, too large. Tears run freely, affection was exchanged openly, exhaustion was defied. We all stopped caring about ourselves. The words, "It's not about me," were never more true. No church service, no church sanctuary, no religiously inspired service has spoken so deeply to my soul and witnessed to the presence of God as those hours last night at the crash site. In all my years of Christian ministry, I never felt more alive than I did last night. The only other thing I can remember a similar feeling was the week that Gail and I worked on a Habitat for Humanity project in Hungary. As much as I love preaching the Bible and all the other things that I've had privilege to do over the years, being on the street, giving cold water to workmen, praying and weeping with them, listening to their stories was the closest I've ever felt to God, even though it sounds melodramatic. I kept finding myself saying, "This is the place where Jesus most wants to be." I'm sure people who have been on assignments like MDS or when you get together as a group and help somebody else, God is there. That's a picture of shalom. The next chapter in this fellow is called A Muslim Seeker in this book. And through the 9/11 tragedy, he got a letter from this Muslim seeker. And he talks about a great detail about what that all involved for this man. And so I just want to read a little bit here because this is another picture of shalom, but it's a shalom in the process. And here this Muslim fellow, he's from Pakistan, and he came to the States to study. And in contact with Philip Yancey, they've been writing letters and so on. And so this is his summary. He says, "Do you think I would find loving and open-minded friends in the church?" By the way, in his search, he read some amazing, and it talks about here, amazing theological books. He read the Bible. He got into it much deeper than most people would even imagine going. And so he's struggling. He's torn between giving up his Muslim faith and embracing Christianity. And so keep that in mind as I read. "So do you think I would find loving and open-minded friends in the church? Would it be fair to say some people would put their guards up and won't want anything to do with someone who belongs to some different Asian Indian race? Someone who has a different color of skin and speaks with a different accent? My mom came here to visit with strong hopes of arranging my marriage to someone from our culture. But what girl from our culture can even think of marrying someone who is not a Muslim anymore? I've dashed my mother's hopes. I feel I'm letting her down. Above all, she is so extremely distressed by the fact that, according to Islamic teaching and the Quran, everyone who leaves Islam and converts to another faith is going to burn in hell forever. She says she can't even begin to imagine that, and I can understand her pain. I'm in pain and immense confusion myself. My family thinks I have gone a little crazy. I don't know, maybe they are right. I know for sure that if I decide to convert, I'm going to suffer a lot of consequences. I can't really predict what's going to happen since someone converting to another faith is totally without precedent in our family and all the people we know. But when I think of that Jesus saying, 'What is the use? What is the use if you gain this life and lose the life which really matters?' But you see, it's not just about my life. Do I have the right to hurt my parents so much who raised me with so much sacrifice and devotion? I'm really so confused, so lost. Please tell me what to do. God bless you." And then there's a bit of a postscript. "I've been corresponding with the author of this letter ever since. He is still torn between what he believes in his head and what he feels in his heart. The rupture that it would cause his family if he converted to Christianity." And I call that shalom in the process. right? So, other small places of shalom. Rather than divorcing, a couple is able to change their behavior and show love to each other. Finding a job that fits the skills and passion and following the direction that God is leading. Being able to treat the land differently so that it doesn't lose the topsoil. Finding healing for inner pain. Finding healing for physical pain. These are all parts of shalom, right? Obedient to the call of God. So how do we define shalom? About 2 years ago, Ken Esau, who is a professor of Old Testament at Columbia Bible College in Abbotsford, did a series through the Old Testament with our church in College Drive. And he started his whole talk about the Old Testament with shalom. And that's what tweaked my interest and got me to do a little bit more, and I'm still learning. But he says, shalom is the state of complete health, harmony, and wholeness between God and people, people and each other, people and creation, and people within themselves, or people and him or herself. This state cannot exist without the presence, without righteousness, justice, and holiness. Now, this is the summary of God's mission in a large sense, right? This summary encompasses so much, and it starts with creation, but let's take a look at it. So in the middle, God's shalom is a state of complete health, harmony, and wholeness. And the next lens, there's righteousness, holiness, justice, and love. I'm adding love to that. And also, it's about God and people. And ask the question, who is God in my life? Right? And then it's people and people. And ask the question, who is my neighbor? And then it also, people within themselves, who am I? I know this was a real issue when I came from Canada, from India to Canada. It was not easy. It was like a culture shock, and I had to ask that question, who am I in a new place? Who am I when all the supports have been taken away? And it's a huge question, and it comes at different times in different places. And then people and creation. How do we relate to creation? And so this is the structure or the sense that that I see this definition having. So creation, the count, demonstrates the perfect state of shalom. Genesis 1 and 2 talks about that. And if you read this in more detail, you see it goes from heaven to earth, right? It goes from what is more hard to describe and hard to define, and it goes to something concrete. It goes from something chaos to something with order. And so it has those dimensions as we read the story of creation. The story of creation starts, the first 3 days are forming days. You have light and darkness in day one. Day two, there's sky and water. Day three, there's ground and vegetation. And then you have the filling stages. So the light is defined by the sun and the moon. The stars come out in darkness. The birds are about the sky. The water, the fish are in the water. And the animals are on the ground. And the humans have the vegetation. And so you have these 6 days. The first 3 days are forming days. The next 3 days are filling days. And then on day seven, I'm sorry, I have to go through this again. And day seven, God rested. It's the Sabbath. And so you have this happening, and you have this ideal situation, and it's so powerful. But what are the signs of shalom? Well, God placed the man and the woman in the garden, and they were there to keep it. They were there to work with it, to be stewards of it. And so work brought dignity and was expected of them. So when we think of, you know, after creation and before after the fall and before the fall, work was already part of God's creation. And there's dignity in work. They were naked and not ashamed. They would look at life that way. Marriage was instituted, and they were to leave father and mother, and the two become one flesh. They talk to God on a regular basis. And if you read that, it's just like, hey, you know what? God visited the garden. And he would talk with them. And there's a sense, a deep sense of communication. And they told that they could eat any, they were told that they could eat anything but the tree of good and evil. So the signs of shalom are there in creation. And then their shalom is lost. They listened to Satan, right? My will, they said, my will rather than God's will when they ate the fruit of the tree of good and evil. They said, I can know, and the centeredness led to this, I can know the difference between good and evil. And they hid from God rather than work with God. And they realized that they were naked and ashamed and needed clothing. So the results of the lost is that their relationship with creation changed. They were taken out of the garden and they couldn't eat of the tree of life. Secondly, their relationship with each other changed. There was a lot of tension in who is responsible for this and that and so on, and the birthing process would be a lot more difficult. Their work became drudgery and stressful. They had to deal with the thistles and the thorns and so on that would grow. And and that's still an issue, I think, in the fields, right? You have to get all those weeds out of there. And their relationship with God was broken, right? So how did God's mission to restore shalom? And so we see some hope coming in Genesis 3:15. And God's judgment on the serpent said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offering and offspring and hers. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. And then I was thinking, where does that in the New Testament, what would sum it up? In Hebrews 1:1-2 sums it up so well. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. And then we come to our scripture passage today, Colossians 1, I think it should really be 15-23. But rather than go through all the details of reading it again, Paul is in this passage of scripture, just brings out so powerfully who Jesus is. Jesus is God, Jesus is creator, and Jesus is the head of the church. And you'll find that in this passage of scripture. You see that Jesus is the fullness of God, he's the invisible God, and that, and then he made the heavens and the earth. He's over the powers and the thrones. He's over the authorities and the rulers. And that he's reconciling all things to himself in heaven and on earth. And we experience the peace of God because of the shed blood on the cross. We experience the peace, but the peace is bigger than just individual peace. This is peace that surrounds the world. The context is that he's talking about creation and all of creation. And so in this process, Jesus answers Satan. And in Genesis chapter 3:1, Satan says, did God say that you could not eat from the fruit of any tree? And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he says, Jesus speaks back to Satan in his temptation. And he said, you shall live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so he changes that and really challenges Satan. And then in Genesis 3, verse 4, he says, you will surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will know good and evil. And how does he respond to Satan? In Matthew 4:10, he says, away with you, Satan, for you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So he changes the paradigm. In Mark 16, Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he's talking about his death, and Peter says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And what does Jesus say? Back to him, away with you, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have the mind of God, but the mind of men. And so Adam and Eve said, my will be done, and they became the center of their lives. And Jesus in the garden, in sweat and tears, he said to the Father, your will be done, not mine. And so the paradigm in Jesus changes. It also changes in the ministry of Christ. What do we know in the Lord's Prayer? It said, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And so you see this sense that Jesus is bringing shalom to the earth, his will to the earth. He calls his disciples to be born again, Nicodemus and so on, and calls his disciples to follow him. And this is about being restoring shalom in relationship with God. His ministry of healing and his ministry of casting out demons and so on is also a sign of shalom, that he would do this. This was saying that his kingdom is different than the kingdom of this world. His life, death, and resurrection is the foundation for shalom. And so, just to revisit it again, in the middle, God's shalom is a state of complete health, harmony, and wholeness through righteousness, holiness, justice, and love. It affects God and people. It affects people and people. It affects people with themselves and affects people with creation. And I would invite us to do something different. I'd invite us, and this is what, this idea is not from me, Ken Esau talked about this in his class, and he said, "I give my class a shalom project." And so I'd invite us to take a look at this. Is God leading you to some kind of shalom project? And it could be in various different spheres, in God and you, in the relationship. Would you, what could you do to create intimacy with God? Perhaps it's the devotional life. This would be a project. In the next while, I want to develop a devotional life that has vitality in it and so on. Or it could be person to person. Perhaps you could decide to make friends with someone you've been thinking about for a while and, you know, and just wondering. Or people with special needs or... and even husband and wife, maybe this is a shalom project you could do and say, how could we increase more intimacy in our relationship? Or perhaps it's a person to himself. Perhaps you could add some things to one's life, such as exercise, or, you know, look at life a little bit different and say, how can I take care of myself in a positive way? And perhaps it is about exercise, perhaps it is about other things. And some of these overlap, so it's not just about one thing or another. And then finally, in relation to creation, maybe it's cleaning up garbage, or maybe it's taking care of a garden, or maybe there could be other applications of how God, how we see shalom in creation and how God would lead us. And I'm asking you to pray about this. Pray about it and see what God would you lead you to. And might be in Sunday morning we come here, a time of sharing. You could say, this is my shalom project before I prayed about it. And this is what God's leading me to do. And this is what's happening in it. It gives something to for us to come back and share about. Because this is shalom is not just about a little corner of life. It really encompasses all of life. And I invite you to enter into it and to grow in it. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've invited us to come close to you, and in the process, you invite us to look at areas of our life where you can bring your shalom. And we pray that you will help us to honor that. Help us to pray and be sensitive to your leading in our lives as we think of how shalom could be applied to us and what we could do as we move and as we move into the summer season, as we enjoy our friendships, as we enjoy your creation. Lord Jesus, lead us and guide us for your name's sake. Amen.